Now today, we've been going through this series, Conquering the Love of Money, and today we're talking about what is God's part with money. What is God's part with money? We have our theme verses, but just in a review sense, we talked about what's wrong with loving money. We talked about the problem with money, all the things it can generate as negatives in our life. It can be positives too. We'll learn more about that as we go along. Last week, Pastor Justin wonderfully shared with us that the answer is contentment. To have contentment with what God has provided, that is a great challenge. Beautiful when we sort of acknowledge it and can realize it in our life, but obviously a big challenge. So today we want to talk about what is God's part with money. I'd like you to stand with me and we'll read our two key verses. Hopefully by the end of this series we'll have memorized them, but please, if you would, stand with me. We'll put it on the screen here, 1 Timothy 6:8. And let's read it together. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And then Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Oh God, thank you for your promise that you are omnipresent, all-knowing, full of love and mercy. And Lord, we are frail human beings learning. So guide us as we study your word today, that you, O Holy Spirit, have the freedom to do in our hearts that which would bring honor to God and glorify the Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to ask you a question. Who owns this church, this property? God? That's true. Who is registered as the owner in our human sense? Rose of Sharon Baptist Church. Who is Rose of Sharon Baptist Church? The members. If you've committed to being a member of the church, you are one of the owners of this property. On your house, it's similar. Maybe you're renting, but somebody is the owner. But ultimately, there's a truth here for us to kind of meditate on today, is that actually God owns it all. He created it. And on the first point on your outline, he maintains it. He's the creator. He's the maintainer. We're actually his tenants because we're only here in small little segments of time as human history unfolds. We have our little time on the stage of earth, and then the next person comes, and the next person comes. And I don't know the house you're living in, how many owners have been there before you. This church, there was one owner before us that was registered as the official land titles owner. In our case, in our home that we're living in, we're the second owner of that home that we know of. So I want to just challenge you a bit on this ownership thing. I know that our human hearts and in our sense of the world's perspective, it's my car. It's my house. It's my business, right? We can get that way. And in a sense, from interhuman relations, it's true. But there is this overriding reality, as you've already answered so accurately, God owns it all. Let's see if we can find some scriptures to help us understand this. And then we're going to move on to things that God provides each of us with daily. And then we're going to look at how God ultimately has control, because he's the owner. He has control of it all. In our scripture passages, they are listed. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the very beginning. Let's start with the very beginning. Of course, God created the heaven and the earth. And then God after he had populated the earth with animals and fish and the sun and the moon and all the stars and everything else, he finally, at the very apex of his creative moment, created humanity. And God said, this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our, plural, image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him too. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I am intrigued because we have a whole lot of people today going on to certain diets. And did you know that God prescribed diets? Certainly in Genesis chapter 1, he prescribed a diet. He said, you're going to eat plants and the fruits of trees. It was very clear. And not only you, but all the animals are going to do that. There were no carnivores prior to the flood. And God provided an environment on this earth in which there was such growth of vegetation that there was enough food for everything. All the animals, all the humans. And so, as God is in control, he prescribed the diet. Do you get it? Whoever owns it controls it. And that's where sometimes we get a little mixed up. Now let's move on to the next stage of humanity, Genesis chapter 9. Of course, man became very evil. And ultimately, God saw no hope other than to cleanse the earth from evil and start again with one family. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And out of that little group of eight people, the entire earth was repopulated. But at the point in which the flood had abated, we have an interesting description there of how God redirected the diet for the people. Genesis chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I'm sure as eight people walked out of an ark and they got that instruction from God, they went, wow, we're all alone. We got to repopulate this entire earth by ourselves. Why? My goodness. Must have been shocking. A very different sky, a very different climate came than what they experienced before they went in the ark. And the fear of you, watch this, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. I believe prior to the flood that the animals were not as afraid of man. Today, if you walk up, even if you're going down the street, as I go up and down this street walking, and someone comes along walking their dog, very often, until they get to know me, it's like, rawr, 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 rawr. Right? They're protecting their master. They're fearful that I might be up to some evil. And so they guard. Animals fear us. You try and approach a bird on your front lawn, it flies away. God prescribed that. He's in control. Every moving thing, verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb I have given you all things. Now God said, I'm going to add to your diet meat. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Don't eat the blood. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Why is it wrong to murder? It's wrong to murder because we are made in the image of God. God has put life into us, and he's saying we must respect the life I have given you. But God changed the diet. He changed the interaction between humanity and animals after the flood. And we live in that context today. Then you go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the story of David, King David. Of course, God had blessed King David. Did King David come out of some university someplace with his degree in kingship? No. He was a shepherd. And God took him because of his heart. And took him through some tremendous refining and the times in which he was being pursued by Saul. And he began through a 12-year program of being hunted down like a rabbit to train him to be a king. That's a different kind of education. But it was amazingly effective. And David learned much about dependence on God. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, we have this little accounting here where David speaks. And wherefore David blessed the Lord above all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine." Everything belongs to God. "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." He's the owner of it all. David quickly, in his days of training, began to realize how true that was. We read today from Psalm chapter 24 as we came in to begin our time of worship, and it speaks there again of how God owns it all. Chapter 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything in it, the world and all they that dwell therein." Palestinians belong to God too. Israel belongs to God. People. God created them. He loves them. Never does he want us to be evil or hurtful towards each other. But he owns all the people. He owns your son and daughters. He owns your grandchildren. He loves them. Psalm 50, verse 10. "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." All the animals are his. There's some very large ranches on the face of this earth, and there's some farmers that have thousands of heads of cattle, and they do it as their business. But ultimately, God's saying, you know, everything that's walking around out there actually belongs to me. It's one of the reasons that we ought to be respectful of animal life. Treat it with respect. It's God's. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." Of course, he's speaking to Israel. He's talking about the land of Israel, but the principle is the same, that each one of us, as we own our little chunk of real estate, it's only for a temporary time. And God says, ultimately, it's mine. And one day I'm going to refine it with fire. And a new heaven, a new earth will come out. Why can he do that? Because he owns it. He created it. He can do with it according to his sovereign will. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. I'll look on the screen to make it simple. "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Today we think about all the fiat currencies that are out there, you know, the Mexican peso, the Canadian dollar. kind of the same. No, and the American dollar, they're all out there. And yet, all the world is saying, but the real solid value is in silver and gold. And God's saying, all the silver and gold is mine. There's a lot of gold mines that have become active again, even in the north of BC, because gold has become very valuable. What is it, $1,900 plus US for an ounce? Very valuable, because again, there's a lot of people concerned that with the amount of money being printed, this dollar business is going to come to no value. What will still have value? Well, gold is that exchange, that base of value that seems to have survived all of the centuries of mankind. God owns it all. He knows where it is. Wouldn't you like to have a little chance to read his geography books and find out where all the gold is? He knows where it all is. He knows where the diamonds are. He knows where the silver is. He planted it there. He knows where it is. It's his. Then 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Do you get the picture? It all belongs to God. So the church next door belongs to God. The piece of property next door belongs to God. The people on the other side of the fence on the north belongs to God. The road belongs to God, ultimately. And in the meantime, there are some that have been appointed to take care of it. And we take care of it in a way that would give honor, or we should take care of it in a way that would give honor to the ultimate owner. Should I meddle? Is your grass cut? Does your property give honor to the ultimate owner, who is the one that we would want to honor with our lives? He's the ultimate owner. I know that society says it differently. They say, what I possess, I alone own. I alone control my destiny. That's what the secular world says. Scripture says, what I possess, ultimately, God owns. He is the sovereign, living God who controls all events. All events. Things he allows, things he prevents, are all according to his plan. Now, additionally, God provides each of us with something very special. There's 10 things here. Let's see if we can work through them. First thing God provides us with is life. Life. Started right from the beginning where God created Adam, and then he created Eve, created life, human life, made in his image. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Breathed. Everything else he created with his word, but humanity he created with his breath. And man became a living soul, body, soul, and spirit. We're different from animals. We're different from all the other creation. We have a spiritual dimension. We are made in the image of God. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He is the strength of my life. You know, it was about 6 years ago, this Tuesday, that I got a call early in the morning from my son, Brian. Harmony's in labor. We're going to go to the hospital. And they left. We were excited. And they got to the hospital, and as they did the preparation to admit her, he called me again and said, Dad, there's no heartbeat. After I was done with my responsibilities here, I drove over to Abbotsford Hospital just to be a comfort to them. And of course, they had to go through the whole delivery. I was there about 5 hours in the waiting room next door while Harmony, bless her heart, went through all the labor and work of delivering this little boy, Gus. And after the labor and delivery was over, I went into the room, and there he lay, perfect little baby boy. Broke my heart. It's my grandson. God, why? Oh, the secular explanation is there was some complications during birth. His little body is buried in the Abbotsford Cemetery. My wife and I occasionally go to remind ourselves that life is a gift. It's a gift from God. Don't ever presume that somehow you're owed it. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm going to run with Gus in heaven. He's going to skip all those early stages. He's going to be running. I'm convinced of it. Lord, forgive me if I'm wrong. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you've gone through experiences like that. They're heartaches. Life is precious from God. He's the giver of life. Then he gives us health. He gives us health. Not only does he give us life, but then he gives us the ability. Our body systems are structured in a way that we kind of stay alive. If we feed ourselves, if we take care of our body needs on a daily basis, and we rest and we exercise, God gives us health. Even when we get sick, there's amazing systems that go into work in our bodies that bring us back to health. Hallelujah. Praise God. Health. Psalm 43:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He gives us health. We ought to thank him every day. I try to thank you, God, that I have the ability to get up and walk around and I don't bump into walls or telephone poles. I can actually figure out where I'm going. Thank you, God. Then he gives us strength. Strength. I was watching last night. I don't know if you're into it. I was watching last night the World Cup for rugby. I was watching Ireland and New Zealand play. That is a rough sport. Wow. Rugby, there's no padding, and they're throwing each other around like bags of potatoes. Strong guys. And they go in those scrums, and they're down low, and they're pressing against each other, and they throw the ball in the middle, and they're, oh my goodness. I am surprised as to how much strength human beings can develop. So strong. How many of you are rugby fans? Oh boy. Not too much so, huh? Kind of a foreign sport here. We got football with the helmets and all the pads and everything, and we got hockey with all the helmets and the pads. But these guys are out there with nothing. A little pair of shorts and a t-shirt and runners, some spikes. And spikes, can you imagine when you're landing on top of each other? They're doing it. Rough. If you ever want to sort of have your mouth drop open, watch a rugby match. Wow, what they can put each other through. Anybody here ever play rugby? Oh, my goodness. It's the heroes. I remember when I was in high school, our teacher tried to teach us to play rugby. There's a lot of rules in rugby, too. It's not just go throw each other around. There's a lot of rules. And we didn't get the rules. It was a disaster. But rugby, what a sport. Strength, human strength. My wife the other day gave me a jar to open because she was like, oh, I can't open it. And I just took it and I went, ah. Now that's not a brag. I just said to her, isn't it cool the way God made our bodies different? I have some things to offer that you don't have, and you have some things to offer I don't have. Beautiful from God. Strength. And God gave us aptitude. We're not all the same. Some of us have gifts and creative things, and some have gifts in the mathematical side and the scientific side, and some are really gifted with the tongue, some are gifted with the mind, all the different ways that we're made, unique, every single one of us, all 8 billion presently walking the earth, not one is exactly like the other, even the twins. Unique. That's a creative God. Aptitudes are different. Bible speaks about it in Psalm 139. And there's some interesting words there that are meaningful when you actually get into the scientific application of them. Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, my designs." Some would even say that my DNA. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them, from nothing. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." God has amazingly designed each of us with unique. This is why it's somewhat insulting to God when we try to be like somebody else. You hear what I'm saying? Just be who God made you, because that's what he made you. Oh, there's character refinement and maturity that has to take place. But if I tried to be an Elvis, it's insulting Elvis, but it's also insulting God. He made Elvis Elvis, and he made me me. I just need to be me. Just be who God made you. Unique designs, opportunities. God gives us opportunities. Amazing how doors open and doors close differently for each one of us, different times in life. And it's part of his designs to direct us into the places where his purposes are fulfilled. Psalm 37, verse 23. I don't know if you've actually thought through the reality that opportunities come from God. Opportunities, there's chance in life. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Wow. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God gives opportunities. And this week we're looking at God's part. Next week we'll talk about our part, because we're not just supposed to lie there like the newborn baby all of our life and wait, cry until the bottle comes, right? God gives us the ability to develop and become productive and meaningful in our life application and actually be a blessing to others. I often said when we were raising all of our kids, those first 3 months of being a parent, they're rough, especially for us dads. There's not much connection. All we hear is the crying. Finally, I think Dwight was about 3 months old when I finally got a smile. I remember it well. I finally got a smile. Maybe he's going to like me. We finally get a smile. It's tough. But what a blessing when in our lives we can turn around and become something that brings benefit to others. Not just takers, but givers. God gives us opportunities to develop and to become all that he's called us to be. Promotion. God brings along opportunities for promotion in life. 2 Samuel 12:7. This is a reminder. "And Nathan said to David," this is in the moment in which David was challenged by Nathan over his sin of having taken another man's wife. And he said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." Did not God put him there? Yes, God put him there. Do you see where you are today as maybe this is God's placement for me? And if it isn't, if you've been fighting God and where he wants to place you, you've said no, then repent of it and say, "God, I want to be where you want me to be." But in David's case, Nathan was reminding him, look, you didn't get here from, like I said, the degree of kingship from some college or university. You got here because God kind of chose you as a little shepherd boy, teenage guy, and began to train you to become a king. God places. And then number 7, provisions of basic needs. God provides our needs. Matthew 6:33 and Philippians 4:19. God provides our needs. There's a part for us to play, and we'll talk about that next week. God calls us to work. In fact, he says in Thessalonians, if we don't work, we shouldn't eat. That's not for little babies, 2 months old, but that's for us, adults and young people. Provisions of basic needs, he provides it. Sometimes he provides it directly, as he did with Elijah when he was by the brook and the birds brought food for him. That was Uber Eats before it ever was thought of. Okay? But today we also have the ability to go out and work and make. And there's times for both. Sometimes in life you have to have people help you. And other times you can help others. Provisions of basic needs. And we'll talk more about that next week. Eternal life through salvation. Eternal life through salvation. God not only provided us physical life to enjoy on this beautiful earth. And remember, he made the earth before, in the order of creation in Genesis, he made the earth before he made all the other beings in the universe. And yet the earth goes around the sun. Right? It's fascinating how God has designed it to teach us lessons. God has provided eternal life through salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. If you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? It's the best life possible. To be in right relationship with your Creator and to know the promises that he has for us. It's not through our works, Ephesians 2. Not through our works. It's a gift of God, the gift of eternal life. He's provided it for us. Is there any money to have to pay? I was hearing stories about people going to concerts. Somebody said there was a concert. It was like $300 for a ticket. That wasn't even fancy suite. I'm thinking, wow, that's for like 2 or 3 hour enjoyment. God gives to us eternal life, eternal. Did you hear me? Eternal. Free. Not free in the sense that somebody didn't pay, Jesus paid for it. But to us, he's given it as a gift. It's free. And number 10, he provides blessing. What does blessing mean? It means something for our well-being. Something for our well-being. Blessing. He brings blessing on our life. I was reminded this week that passage in Genesis where God gave the promise to Abraham and he said, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Oh, we've got to be careful about following the directions for God's blessing. Romans 8:28. It speaks about God's blessing in our life. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God. That's not in the context of our 80, 90, or 100 years on this earth, but eternally it works together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. Many martyrs have died at an early age in life, but will be blessed for eternity. And then Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. No regrets. And then Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is an amazing passage in which the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land. And they had a little session with Moses there on those two mountains. And there was all these blessings that God said through Moses, if you'll just obey me and follow my ways, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the ground and the fruit of the cattle and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. How do you get the blessing? Just following the amazing life God has prescribed for us. Blessing. Do you feel blessed? I feel blessed. I said to the men in our prayer time this morning, I said, amazing, you know, we sit here in such peace. It's hard to imagine rockets, invaders. On that side of the world, or in the southern communities of the United States where they're waking up to people defecating on their front lawns, illegal immigrants. We live in amazing peace. See, God ultimately has control of what he has freely provided us, and we'll exercise control according to his sovereign wisdom and plan. I don't know, but there are times in our life where we sort of can figure that we've got it all in our control, and when God doesn't produce the way we think he should, we get mad at him. Ever happened to you? Daniel chapter 4, this is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had become very proud. God gave him a dream. He didn't understand the dream, so he called upon those to give him the meaning of the dream, and Daniel eventually did, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're about to go through a lesson on pride. And he did. It says there in verse 30, I'm going to start at verse 30. I know the screen is 34. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of thy kingdom? Of the kingdom by the might and of my power for the honor of my majesty, Nebuchadnezzar bragging. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. It's a very unique discipline that God brought. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over there. 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. He lost his mind, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. This is the king, all-powerful king. Till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, isn't that beautiful? 7 years passed by. And the Bible just summarizes it at the end of the days. Poof, 7 years. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? That's God. I'll share a story with you. How quickly we can forget that God's in charge. The story is told by Chuck Swindoll of an 83-year-old man going through a McDonald's drive-thru. As he was at the menu board, attempting, due to his age, to figure out and place his order, the lady behind him in the very long drive-thru line started honking because she thought he was taking too long. Realizing her frustration, he decided that when the line brought him to the first window to pay for his order, he would do something about it. He got to the window, he paid for his order, and then asked to pay for the order of the lady behind him. When she got to the pay window and learned what the old man had paid for her order, her demeanor immediately changed. She stuck her head out the window of her vehicle, started waving, enthusiastically calling out her thank yous to the old man in the car ahead of her. As he got to the window to pick up his order, he showed the receipt for his order. and the receipt for the order of the lady behind him in line, and then he asked for her food as well. This resulted in her now needing to enter the long line again to get food. Be careful how you treat old people. They've been around a long time. In the context of our message, I ask you, to whom did her food belong? To whom did her food belong? Well, God ultimately. He had paid, the man ahead, the 83-year-old man ahead had paid for it. Did she have a right to demand it? First, she thought it was a gift. Then she realized, he's teaching me something about being patient. And sometimes in our life, what we think we deserve, God doesn't allow because he wants to teach us something. Maybe you're going through a lesson now. Maybe there's some things that you're frustrated about and you feel like honking. And God's saying, oh, okay, we'll work on this. God ultimately has control of what he has freely provided us and will exercise control according to his sovereign wisdom and plan. He is love, and love at times disciplines. We need God's love, mercy, and grace every day, all day. He is faithful. Thank him for all the parts he is playing in giving us the ability to enjoy life. All those 10 things. And for the lessons he brings along. I'm not sure the lady was thanking the 83-year-old man. But if it helped her to learn patience, it was worth it. I think about all the lessons God has and is teaching me. And maybe you're going through some too. Do you still love him? Do you tell him you love him? Thank him. Seek strength for the journey. There's one point we missed there, number 9. We have a relationship. He provides relationship with our Creator. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, I don't know if there's ever been a more relational psalm than Psalm 23. I'm going to read it for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a beautiful relationship. And he gives that to us as his children. He's doing his part. Next week we'll learn about our part. And we'll see what God will put on our hearts that he wants us to do in this walk through life in managing the resources he gives us. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, for life, for health, for strength, for our designs, for the opportunities you've brought along in life, for the opportunities for advancement you've given, for providing our basic needs, for eternal life, for the beauty of relationship with you, and for blessing us. We thank you for every one of them. And I ask, oh God, forgive us where we complain. Forgive us where we take it for granted. Forgive us where we even demand more. Oh God, be merciful. And may you grant to us this week the joy of reflecting on the wonder of our relationship with you, that you provided. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being obedient to the Father's will, for dying on the cross, for being buried, for rising again, and for the promise of your return. We give you thanks and praise. And, oh God, may your will be done in our lives, in our church, in our community, through us as your servants. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.